your glory. We commit our time to you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When the church first started, there was a young man who was eager to jump into the life of the church, and he had all kinds of questions on a variety of topics, so I invited him over to my house for dinner. And after dinner, we were sitting outside talking about a variety of things, and after a little while, he looked at me and he said, "Dan, do you mind if I smoke?" And that question was not on my radar, and I just said, "Sure." But he didn't have cigarettes in mind. He opened up his bag, he pulled out some marijuana, and he started smoking marijuana right next to me. And I was not prepared for that. I didn't know what to do. Do I call the cops? Am I going to jail? what's going on here? And I found out that evening that he was a weed enthusiast who claimed to be a Christian. Inevitably, this event brought up the question, can you follow Christ and be a pothead? And are these compatible pursuits? And he argued that weed is natural and therefore it is good. I said, well, venom from a cobra is natural, but you don't smoke that, probably. So not everything that is natural is designed to be smoked. And so we went back and forth. And one day, he showed up to my house at Bible study with a grin on his face, like a kid who just hit a game-winning home run, so happy. And he said, "Dan, let me read you a verse from the Bible." I said, "Great." This is what he says. God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be for you to enjoy." And I said, "Where's that verse at?" And he said, "Genesis 4:20." And I said, "What? No, it's not Genesis 4:20. It's Genesis 1:29. That's what he told me, though, to mess with me. And this is just one example, one of a million different examples of how people twist the scriptures. This is what your flesh does, my flesh does. Naturally, we twist the scriptures. And we torture the scriptures to make the Bible say what we want it to say. This is what false teachers do all the time, to control people, to justify the flesh, and to make money. And of all the biblical doctrines that have been twisted over the last 100 years, none has been twisted more than the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. One of the predictable consequences of this reality is that if you love Christ and you love the scriptures and you love the church, there's a tendency to minimize the role of the Spirit in the life of the Christian, because you hear all the nonsense taught in the name of the Holy Spirit, and you see all the evil done in the name of the Holy Spirit, and that causes us to move away, to downplay the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. But brothers and sisters, remember that there is no Christianity without the Spirit of God, because there are no Christians without the Spirit of God. And so as a church, as believers, we don't want to be afraid of the topic of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to act like the role of the Spirit is insignificant. Rather, we want to press into the scriptures to understand what God has to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the question we're going to look at this morning is the question, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Which is another way of asking the question, how do you know you're a Christian? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not a Christian. And so Paul has been talking about the ministry of the Spirit, and in our text, we get the answer to the question, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? And to answer this question, we need to trace Paul's argument throughout the text. So let's start in verse 13. "Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." There are two observations here that we cannot miss. Number one, the warning. Verse 13 is a warning. It's stunning to me that this verse was written not to a bunch of prostitutes and drug dealers. It was written to a church, the church in Rome, the gathered body of Christ. Paul, in verse 13, is warning the Roman church. He says, "If you live like hell, you are going to hell. If you live like hell, you are going to hell." Verse 13, "Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die." He's not thinking about physical death, because those who live by the Spirit will also physically die. He's thinking about more than physical death. If you live according to the flesh, you will go to hell. Paul's goal is that when it comes to the church, he knows that the Roman church is mixed. There are people in the Roman church that are born again, Spirit-filled, and then there are people who are gathering with them who are not Christians. And his goal is that he wants non-Christians in the church to know that they're not Christians. He wants them to come to faith in Christ. And one of the signs, one of the clearest indications that you have the Spirit of God is that you don't live according to the flesh. You put to death the deeds of the body. Now, some people might say, well, is Paul promoting a works-based salvation? Is he saying you have to do all of these works to be saved? Certainly not. We are saved by the grace of God. Salvation is a gift that is received by faith alone. But there is a logic to the gospel. And we see the logic of the gospel in verse 13. There are three parts. First, if you are a Christian, then you have the Spirit of God. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. Part two, if you have the Spirit of God, you will put to death the deeds of the body. Not perfectly, but the grace of God that saves you is the same grace that's going to sanctify you. It's the same grace that is going to move you to put to death the deeds of the body. Conclusion, if you do not put to death the deeds of the body, you don't have the Spirit and you will die. So there's no evidence. The person who's apathetic in their sin, even if they go to church, even if they know the right thing, the person who's living in sin should not have confidence that they belong to Christ. And so Paul is warning the church in verse 13. Observation number two is the promise. The promise, verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 13 assumes there is sin in you that needs to die. This verse is assuming that you're not done being sanctified. And if we're honest for a moment, we know that there are motives, habits, attitudes, and doubts in our soul that need to die. We just know. Like if you're an honest person, you know we're not what we ought to be. That there is sin in us that must die. And this should humble us to the core. It should produce a deep humility before God and other people. It should give us a spirit that is wide open to correction from other people. We ought to long for correction from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to have an attitude that if you see anything in me that does not honor God, you are free to come and talk to me about it. Because I know that there's sin in me that needs to die. Charles Spurgeon famously said, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." And I have found that comforting. I mean, if people think bad of you, it's like, well, the truth is probably worse. If you could get into the human heart and see the depravity of the human heart, it is not a pretty picture. And so we ought not be surprised. We ought not be surprised when God's Spirit or God's people correct us. And we ought not think that we don't need to put sin to death in our lives. Verse 13 is a call to make war against our flesh. Please notice this is not a call for you to make war against the flesh of your spouse. This is not a call for you to get angry and upset about the sin of your spouse or your coworkers or your friends. This is a call to make war against the sin in your soul. It is easy to focus on the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the telephone pole in your own eye. This is why Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't pay attention to the pole sticking out of your head?" It's the Spirit of God that leads us to make war against the sin dwelling in us. And there's a great promise in verse 13. Part one, this is the logic of verse 13. If you are a Christian, then you have the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. Part two, if you have the Spirit of God, you will put to death the deeds of the body. Part three, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a great promise. You make war against sin, you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. That's the evidence that God's Spirit is in you. War in the soul is evidence of genuine salvation. War in the soul is evidence of genuine salvation. The desire for righteousness is evidence of salvation. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the evidence that God's Spirit is alive in you. And so Paul is warning those in the church who are comfortable in their sin, saying, listen, you continue in your sin, you're going to go to hell. Even if you go to a good church, even if you know the truth, you continue in sin, that's the evidence you don't have God's Spirit. And the promise is that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness inwardly, if there's a hunger to honor God in the inner man, to fight sin and do what is right, to please God, take heart, brothers, you have the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. You will live. You're going to live. That's the evidence of God's Spirit. You know, I talk to people all the time who are wrestling with whether or not they're really in Christ. Do you ever have those conversations with people? Do you ever wonder that? Am I really in Christ? Am I not in Christ? Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? And sometimes people think to themselves, oh man, I know this temptation is wrong and I gave in. I gave in to this temptation and I sinned and I've sinned in this way many times and I hate it and I want to change. But sometimes I can't, I just feel like I can't change. And then people think, well, because I still struggle with sin, it's the evidence that I'm not a Christian. But I think the opposite is often the case. The fact that you hate your sin and want to change, the fact that you can pay attention to God's word and desire to do it is the evidence of God's Spirit alive in you. It's those who are apathetic, those who attend a church, who are around Christians, who just keep living in their sin, who don't care about the things of God. Paul's saying, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You don't have the Spirit of God. And so Paul's intent is to comfort those who are in the fight, to help the saints know that they have the Spirit of God. And verse 14, Paul doubles down on the promise. He says, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. We see the phrase, led by God's Spirit. Nearly every week I hear someone talk about God leading them. God leading them. God is leading me. God is leading me. God is leading me. Almost every week I hear that phrase. And typically what people mean is that they have a sense in their soul. How do you know God's leading you? You have a sense in your soul. You have an unction from God. You have a quiver in the liver. You have an impression from God. And we think that's how God leads us. How does he lead? It's with the quiver. It's the impression. It's the feeling. A young lady told me one time, she says, Dan, I know God's leading me to move to Texas. I said, how do you know God's leading you to move to Texas? And she said, well, one day I just had this idea. I should move to Texas. And then later on that week, during the week, I saw two cars with license plates from Texas in the same week. And she goes, how often does that happen? And I'm like, I don't know, every day? I probably every day you see cars from other states, maybe Texas, I don't know. And then she says, later on, I saw another car with a bumper sticker on the back that said, don't mess with Texas. And she says, how could God be more clear? I can think of a lot of ways God could probably be more clear. But what she was expressing is there's this feeling in me. I'm supposed to do something. That is God leading me. But is that how God leads? Is that what it means to be led by God's Spirit? Well, I'm not saying God can't put an impression in you. I'm not saying that your feelings don't matter. I'm just saying that's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. That's not what it means. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, verse 14 and verse 13, they work together. They work together. Verse 14 is an explanation of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, for or because all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Or another way to say it is to be led by God's Spirit is to put to death the deeds of the flesh. What does the leading of God's Spirit look like in your life? I don't want to say it only looks like this, but it definitely looks like making war against your lust, making war against your greed, making war against your anxiety, making war against your pride. It is putting to death the misdeeds of the body. It is killing sin at the root in our souls. That is one of the clearest indications that someone belongs to Christ. So what does that look like? What does it look like for the Spirit to help us put to death the deeds of the body? Notice that verse 13 does not say, if you put to death the deeds of the body. That's not what it says. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So what does it look like for the Spirit of God to help Christians put to death the deeds of the body? Well, there are three principles. Principle number one is that you store the word of God. You store up the word of God in your soul. And this is to happen individually. That individually, as Christians, we are to be storing up God's word in our soul. This is to happen as a church when we gather to worship on Sunday mornings. We want the word of God to be at the center. We want to think about the word of God. We want to pray through the word of God. We want to hear the word of God. We want to believe the word of God. This is what we're doing. We're gathering to hear what God has to say to us. This happens at a community group level, a one-to-one level. We want to be people who gather around God's word to store up God's word in our souls. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So do you see how the Spirit is described? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm not saying that the Spirit of God is identical to the book. I'm not saying that this literally is the Spirit of God. But there's a relationship between the Spirit of God and the book that he wrote. Like, you can't separate them. I'm not saying they're identical. I'm just saying you can't. There's a relationship here where Paul just says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In the battle, the sword is the weapon that kills. A helmet protects. A shield protects. A sword kills. And so it is the Spirit working through the word that kills sin in us. No word in your soul, no weapon for war. No word in your soul, no weapon for war. No word in your soul, no victory over sin. It is by the word that the Spirit helps us to put sin to death. This is what Paul means when he says that those who live according to the Spirit have their mindset on the things of the Spirit, and those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on the things of the flesh. Psalm 119:9, this is what David says. This is what he writes. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? What a question. Some translations say, how can a young man keep his way pure? What a question. How is it possible for a young person to not sin sexually? A man or a woman? How is that even possible? I mean, that's the question that David is asking. Thousands of years ago, 3,000 years ago, what's the answer? Moral effort? Trying to be good? Being a nice person? What's the answer? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He says, I'm storing up the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, as we store up God's word in our souls, it's the Spirit of God that puts the sword of the Spirit in our hand that we might put sin to death. And so we must store up God's word in our souls. Number two, we need to think through the word of God. You store it up and you think through it. Now, these are very similar practices, very similar principles, but they're not the same. Storing it up is taking it in. But then we have to think through it. The Spirit helps us as we meditate on God's promises, pondering paragraphs. That's what Christians do. You ponder paragraphs in the Scriptures. You ponder sentences, phrases, words. Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is how we do battle. This is how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war against the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. People get strongholds. I can develop strongholds in my soul, places where I will become enslaved by myself, by my own flesh. But Paul says, the weapons of God are powerful for the demolition of these strongholds, that God wants to set us free from the slavery to sin. I just think that is a marvelous thought, that God wants us to be free from our anxiety. He wants us to be free from our lust. He wants us to be free from our bitterness. He wants us to be free from our pride. He wants us to be like Christ. This is what he's doing in us. He's making us more and more like Jesus Christ. But see, there are strongholds in our soul that must be destroyed. The weapons of God are powerful to demolish strongholds. What does that look like? Here it is. We demolish arguments. See, all of us get arguments stuck in our soul. We get ideas stuck in our soul. We get narratives stuck in our soul. Ideology, lies that get stuck in our soul. This means that we need to think about what we think about. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. I love this. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So in our soul, we take every thought captive. We think about what we think about. We test our feelings. We test our thoughts. I mean, all of us have random ideas that pop into our heads throughout the day. I mean, don't you have random ideas, just thoughts at all? You go, wait a second, where does that come from? It's just in my head. It's in my head. Where does it come from? Why does this happen? And some of those are just random. You know, they just pop into your head. But not all of them are random. Remember what it says in the Gospel of John? chapter 13, that Satan put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. That Satan somehow was able to put thoughts, ideas into the head of Judas. Or do you remember when Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to go to the cross, that he had to die, he had to suffer? And Peter, well-meaning Peter, he pulls Jesus aside. He says, "You're not going to the cross." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a tough day for Peter. I mean, it's a tough day when Jesus calls you Satan to your face. I mean, that nobody wants that. But do you think Peter was thinking when he said that? Do you think he was thinking, "Oh, I'm being influenced by the devil right now"? No chance. He wasn't aware of his own thoughts. His thoughts were not tested by the scriptures. And so we do battle by thinking about what we think about. When ideas are just popping into our heads, that's not thinking. That's not thinking. That's just feeling. Thinking is when you put thoughts into your mind. Thinking is when you lift up the truth in your soul. Thinking is when you speak to yourself. Feeling is just when stuff is going on in your mind. And to be a Christian and to do battle, we must, the battle in our mind, we must think about what we think about. And so what I want to do is just give you one example of this. Thinking through a verse and implications and what it means and how it applies. And we could take a lot of verses, but I'm going to give you one verse in our text. It's Romans 8:12. It says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Now, this is to be our attitude, our mindset as Christians. Verse 12, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." So first, please notice, you are not, brothers and sisters. You owe your flesh nothing. You are not obligated to your flesh. You are not obligated to sin. You're obligated to Christ. You have an obligation as a Christian to serve Christ. You will serve someone. You have three options: Satan, don't serve Satan; your flesh, or Christ. Those are your options: Satan, the flesh, Christ. And as Christians, we say, don't serve Satan. Let's not serve Satan. But we should also say, don't serve our flesh. Don't serve ourselves. That's why Christ died, to set us free from ourselves, that we might serve Christ. Christians say, I want to serve Christ. And see, verse 12 addresses a very common attitude in the culture. And I have said this, and I have felt this, and I have heard this for years and years. And here's the common attitude. The common attitude is that I am giving up so much good stuff, so many good experiences, so much life and joy to follow Christ. Do you ever hear people talk that way? I'm just giving up so much. And there's so many challenges, so much suffering. I put in so much time, and I've given so much money, and all these relationships. And I've just given a lot to following Christ. And this attitude puts the cost of the Christian life at the center of following Jesus. What's at the center? It's the cost of following Christ. This attitude is like when you go to Starbucks and you get a coffee. You get a hot coffee, cold coffee, or whatever, and it looks good. You're going to drink, get your drink, but then the lid is not all the way on. Do you ever have that experience? You take a drink, you spill all over yourself, and you're annoyed. It looks good, but you go, and you just spill on yourself. And see, this attitude, where you put the cost of the Christian life at the center, is like, it's like that drink without the lid all the way on. You're going to spill. It's just a matter of time. You're going to spill all over yourself. Why? Why is that? Because it opens the door to the lie in your heart that you're missing out on something. This is the lie, the original lie back in the Garden of Eden. See, when the focus is on what I'm giving up, what I'm sacrificing, there's a sense that maybe you're missing out on something good. You're missing out on something that is really good. And that's why Eve took the fruit in the Garden of Eden. She was seeking wisdom. She was seeking something that was good in her mind. And see, this fear, I think people call it FOMO, is that right? Fear of missing out. This fear is why people don't go all the way in following Christ. Like some of you here this morning, you might be Christians, you might not, and you haven't yet put all your chips in on following Christ. And the reason is that you're afraid. You're afraid that if you do that, if you really follow Christ, you're going to miss out on so many good things. I had a friend one time, he was struggling. he was pretty new to the faith, and he was struggling, going back and forth over whether or not he was going to follow Christ. Am I going to keep going? Am I going to keep going? Am I going to keep going? And I remember talking with him one time, and he said, you know, Dan, I used to go to the bars all the time, and I could kind of just hook up with whoever I wanted to hook up with. If I wanted to date a girl, I could kind of just date whoever I wanted to date, and it was a lot of fun. But now I'm a Christian, and I've been single for over a year, and this is ridiculous. And I said, with an attitude like that, you're going to be single for a lot longer. But damn, that's a terrible attitude. Change your attitude. But see, what he was saying, eventually in the conversation, I asked him, I said, do you think there's something good about sleeping around? Is that what you're saying? Like, you're missing out by not going to the bars and sleeping with random people? And see, that lie just creeps into our heart that somehow God is withholding good from you. That God is he's not giving you his best. But God is withholding something from you. He's only withholding one thing from you. If you push all your chips in on following Christ, he's only withholding one thing from you, and that's death. That's it. For those who live according to the flesh will die. That's what he wants to spare you from. What was God withholding from Adam and Eve in the garden? Death. That's it. What he had for Adam and Eve was all life, and what God has for us is all life. And so in a very real sense, we lose nothing and gain everything in Christ. We lose nothing and gain everything in him. I'm not saying there's no sacrifice. I'm not saying there's no suffering. I'm saying that there's sacrifice and suffering apart from Christ. If you live in the world, you're going to sacrifice and you're going to suffer. What I'm saying is that we miss out on no good thing. There's not one good thing we miss out on when we follow Christ with our whole heart. Psalm 84:11, I've thought about this verse 1,000 times. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And so when that lie creeps up in your heart, I'm missing out. By being generous financially, I'm missing out. I'm trusting God with my finances, I'm missing out. By not sleeping around, I'm missing out. By prioritizing the body, I'm missing out. I'm not getting God's best. I'm not getting something good. I'm missing out on something good. This truth should rise up in your soul. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. You're not missing out on anything except for death. He does not withhold good from his people. And brothers and sisters, we must learn to wrestle with God's word. Your soul needs to know how to wrestle with God's word and think through God's word. So when the lies of your soul creep in, when lies from the enemy come into your mind, you're able to deal with those lies by the word of God. And as we store up the truth, as we think through the truth, the Spirit of God, what is the Spirit of God doing? He's helping us to see the truth and believe the truth. He's helping us to see the truth and believe the truth. Now, what happens when you see the truth and believe the truth? What happens? Your desires change. You want different things. When you see the truth and believe the truth, your appetite changes. I'm going to show you a video here, and it's about a 1 minute long video. And as you watch this, what I want you to be thinking about is the relationship between what you believe and what you want. What you believe and what you want, and how it impacts your appetite. So here we go. 1 minute. 1 minute video.
ಪ್ರತಿ ವರ್ಷ ಹೆಂಗೆ ಅಂತಂದ್ರೆ ಈ ಸಗಣಿನೆಲ್ಲ ಒಂದ್ ಕಡೆಯಿಂದ ಎಲ್ಲಾನು ಒಂದ್ ಕಡೆಗೆ ಸೇರಿಸಿ ಎಲ್ಲಾರು ದೊಡ್ಡವರೆಲ್ಲ ಎಲ್ಲ ಸೇರಿ ಆಟಾಡ್ತೀವಿ. ನಮ್ ನಂಬಿಕೆ ಏನು ಅಂತ ಅಂದ್ರೆ ನಮ್ಗೆ ಯಾವ್ದೇ ಅಂತ ಈ ಕೊರೋನಾ ವೈರಸ್ ಹಾಗೆ ಬೇರೆ ಅಂತ ವೈರಸ್ ಗಳೆಲ್ಲ ಬಂತು. ಅದೇ ಆದ್ರೆ ನಮ್ ನಂಬಿಕೆ ಏನು ಅಂತಂದ್ರೆ ಈ ತರ ಆಡೋದ್ರಿಂದ ನಮ್ಗೇನು ನೋಯಿಗಳು ಏನು ಬರಲ್ಲ ಅಂತ ನಮ್ಗೆ.
ಇಲ್ಲ ಎಂದೂ ಇಲ್ಲ ಸರ್, ಒಂದಿಲ್ಲ ಕಾಯಿಲೆ ಇರತಕ್ಕಂಥದ್ದು ವಾಸಾಗುತ್ತೆ ಸರ್. ಇದು ಮಾಡ್ಕೊಂತಂದು ನಮ್ಮ ಬೆಂಗಳೂರಿಂದ ಬರ್ತಾರೆ, ಮೈಸೂರಿಂದ ಬರ್ತಾರೆ ಸರ್, ಕೊಯಮತ್ತೂರಿಂದ ಬರ್ತಾರೆ ಹುಡುಗರು. ಇದಕ್ಕೆ ಗೊರ ಹಬ್ಬಕ್ಕೆ ಅನ್ನೋದಕ್ಕೆ ನಾವು ಗೊರ ಕಟ್ಟಿ ಸಾಗಣೆ ಓಡಿಸ್ಕೋಬೇಕು ನಾವು. ನಮ್ಮ ಕಷ್ಟ ಪರಿಹಾರ ಆಗಿಬಿಟ್ಟು ಎಲ್ಲ ತುಂಬ ತುಂಬ ಬರ್ತಾರೆ ಸರ್. ಬಂದು ಅವ್ರು ಆಡ್ತಾರೆ, ಏರ್ಗೂ ಏನು ತೊಂದರೆ ಆಗಲ್ಲ ಸರ್. ಒಂದು ಚೂರು ಒಂದು ಏಳು ಮಣ ಅಷ್ಟು ಕೂಡ ತೊಂದರೆ ಆಗಲ್ಲ ಸರ್.
Now, when you see that, there's a few things that came into my mind. The first is, have any of you ever been tempted to do that? No. Do you know why? Because you know the truth. You know the truth. You see what's going on in that situation. You see it clearly. The second thing that someone pointed out to me after the first service was that it's all men doing that. That was kind of interesting. Maybe something to that. I don't know. But see, this is the way that it works. When you see the truth, your appetites change. When you see the truth, when you actually see what's going on, why are these people doing this? Are they dumb? They're not dumb. They believe lies. See, they believe the lie that is sacred. That's how you worship God. That's how you heal your pain, your diseases. That this is the right thing to do. They're not dumb. They're not dumb. They just believe lies. And when we believe lies, we do the same. It's the same thing. If we could see the reality of pornography, it would kill our appetite. If we saw the reality of pornography, it would kill our appetite for it. If we saw the reality of our greed, the lies that go along with our greed, and our bitterness, our pride, if we could just see it, our appetite would change. We would say, I don't want that. It's not, there's no life in it. It's just, it's gross. It's ridiculous. And we need God's help. And this is how God's Spirit helps us. He helps us as we meditate on His Word so that the lights get turned on in our soul, that we see the reality of our sin, so that our appetite changes. We see the horror of our sin, the horror of our self-righteousness, the horror of our anxiety. And this is how we make war. This is what the Apostle Paul says, the man who probably suffered more than any other Christian, or at least he's at the very top of the list. He says, more than that, I consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. He's lost everything to follow Christ. How does he view him? Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I might gain Christ. That everything in comparison to Christ is nothing. If we have Christ, we have everything. We lose nothing compared to the value of knowing Christ. So how do we fight? This is how we fight. How do you say yes to righteousness? This is how we say yes to righteousness. Now, the third principle is that we must cry out and submit to God. So the first one is we got to store up the Word of God. The second principle is we got to think through it. We got to do battle. And then third, we need to cry out and submit to God. This is more than just an intellectual exercise. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Meaning, when you became a Christian, the spirit you received, that spirit is not designed to make you afraid of hell. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We received the spirit that makes us children of God. To be a Christian is to be redeemed from the dominion of darkness and brought into the family of God. And when Paul uses this phrase, Abba, Father, he's taking us to Mark chapter 14, verse 36. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the hour of Jesus' suffering, his temptation, and his suffering. And what we see in Christ, as the weight is bearing down on him, he's so stressed out that his capillaries are breaking open and he's sweating drops of blood. And he's praying. And as he's moving into his suffering, what does he do? This is the other test that shows whether or not you have the Spirit. It's what do you do in your suffering? What do you do? Well, in his suffering, he drew near to the Father by the Spirit. And he submitted himself. He cried out, Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And so in his suffering, he draws near and he submits himself. And see, Paul is saying the Spirit that empowered Christ to draw near to the Father and submit to the Father in suffering is the same Spirit that you have. That's the same Spirit. So that we cry out, Abba, Father, as we deal with disappointment, frustration, temptation, hurt, pain, suffering, confusion, we draw near. What do non-Christians do? Over time, they drift away. Over time, they walk away. They say it's not worth it. In the time of testing, they depart. Suffering will test the genuineness of your salvation. When you suffer and experience deep disappointment and pain, it reveals what your faith is in. Just like a rose, a fresh rose, if you smash a fresh rose, the fragrance grows stronger. It's not the smashing of the rose that puts the fragrance in the rose. It's the smashing that reveals the fragrance of the rose. And the same thing is true for us as Christians. It's that as we go through difficulty and we feel crushed, we draw near and the fragrance of Christ comes out of our lives. We don't have to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But it's in those moments that the Spirit testifies together with our spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are children of God. When does he do that? It's as you're crying out to God, as you're drawing near to God and submitting yourself to God in your difficulty, the Spirit testifies, you're mine. You belong to me. But if we back away and drift away from God in difficulty, I think that's one of the primary reasons people doubt their salvation. It's that they never do anything hard for Christ. Whenever it gets hard, they get out. They quit. And so then they wonder, do I really belong to him? But see, the Spirit of God that's in us, as we walk through difficulty and we cry out to God and submit ourselves to God, the Spirit bears witness in our soul. You belong to me. You belong to me. You belong to me. And this is what God wants to do in our lives. Now, just to close, I want to just ask you the question. Are there any areas of sin in your life that you have been ignoring that you know God wants you to deal with? Are there areas of sin in your life that you know God wants you to deal with, but you've just been ignoring that? I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, stop ignoring it. You should turn from it. And by the Spirit of God, renew your mind. Thirst for righteousness. Do what God is asking you to do. That is the way to life. Not earning your salvation, but it's the way to deeper relationship with God, knowing him. And as a church, we want to be the type of people where we spur one another on. We come alongside one another and we call people to holiness, to keep trusting Christ, to keep obeying him, even when life gets difficult.